Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
Well, I hope all of you had a good week. A good week is not defined by everything going great. A good week is defined by opportunities to trust God. And when you look back over the previous week, you probably see things that didn't quite turn out quite the way you planned it. We all have that. But every time something doesn't quite go the way you planned it is an opportunity to see God work. I know I saw that in my life this last week. I hope you saw it as well. And that's why we're here. We can look back and rejoice at the things God did in our life, for the way he brought us through things that were unexpected, unplanned. But then that gives us opportunity to realize that this coming week is going to create opportunities as well to live for him despite what comes up. So let's do that. Today I want to talk to you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in anticipation of that, let's bow our heads and just ask God to give us the insight as we look into his word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this group that is gathered here. We are not here out of tradition. We're not here because it's just the thing to do. We are here because we love you and we want to worship you and we want to realize that every aspect of our life is under your complete control. We have given our life to you and we want you to hold us in the cradle of your hand. And we also, our Heavenly Father, want to see you work in our life. But every one of us in this room anticipate that day when we will be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have charted out in the future. And we pray, our Father, that as we look to the scriptures today, that there might be exhilaration as we depart from this place, realizing that the next great event in human history is your coming to take us home. For it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen. I make no bones about the fact that I am a product of my training. All of us that have been through academic situations would have to admit there have been indelible impressions made on our thinking, on our life, on our habits, as a result of some of the training we got in some of our early years. I am enormously grateful for the training that I got over the years because I went to 4 years in Bible college in Washington, D.C., and then I went to 4 years of grad school at Dallas Theological Seminary. I look back on those days with the greatest degree of admiration, because I sat under godly men who loved the Lord and believed the Bible from cover to cover. Sometimes they even believed things outside of the cover and including that, but that's another story. But you know, the interesting thing is some of the men that made the most impact on me were, first of all, a man by the name of Dwight Pentecost. Dwight Pentecost was one of those stellar Bible expositors. And when he opened the scriptures, he would just unfold the truth of God. His greatest work in life was a book entitled Things to Come. It was a book on prophecy. And he believed in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you had gone through Bible school or grad school in theological training in the late 1900s, One of the things you would discover is that that book was on the curriculum. That book was an assigned book that you had to have. I went through that book about two or three different times during my academic career. The next individual that made a tremendous impact on me during my academic years was a man by the name of Charles Ryrie. Charles Ryrie was one of those enormously gifted individuals that had a motto: why say it in 50 words when 10 will do? He was the master at bringing things right down to the bottom shelf and saying it just as clear as possible. And probably one of the first books that was a study Bible after the New Scofield Reference Bible was the Ryrie Study Bible. Since his time, there have been, I mean, if you're anybody, you make a write a study Bible, right? And if you open some of the websites that are out there, you can have a study Bible from just about any person you want. And of course, I'm a little partial to him because of his brevity and his exactness. Another book that I would highly recommend that he wrote is Basic Theology. It is a sum total of tremendous truth of the Word of God. One of the first books I was ever exposed to that he wrote was a book entitled Balancing the Christian Life. To me, a classic that every born-again believer ought to have. But perhaps the dean of prophecy was a man by the name of John Walvoord. John Walvoord was for many, many years the president at Dallas Theological Seminary. He was the individual who probably studied prophecy more than any human that has ever lived, and he wrote extensively on the subject of prophecy. And some of the books that he wrote, you can see up there on the screen, where he looked through the entire Word of God and he highlighted every single prophecy in the Word of God. Now, why am I emphasizing the whole subject of prophecy this morning? Because I believe the prophecy is falling on hard times. We kind of have a tendency to live for the now, as opposed to realizing that the best is yet to come. The best is the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to take us home to be with Himself. That's the best thing that we can look forward to in the future. I have been privileged over the years to be part of a prophecy group entitled the Pre-Trib Rapture Research Conference. And I have been going to that for probably about the last 15 years. And one of the reasons I go there is to just keep the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the forefront of my thinking. Because it's so easy to get caught up in the daily spectrum of life and forget that there are things ahead of us that give us hope, that give us a future, that give us something to look forward to. And so if you have your Bible with you this morning, would you take it and turn to John chapter 15. Excuse me, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. The subject of prophecy in the New Testament and in all of the Word of God is an important one, because when you begin to look at the truth of the Word of God, particularly as it refers to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you discover that there are numerous references to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Word of God. In fact, 333 prophecies of the coming of Christ are mentioned throughout the Word of God. The amazing thing is that 109 of those were fulfilled at His first coming. They were fulfilled right to the very letter. And all of those prophecies were written hundreds and hundreds of years before He came the first time. But 224 of those prophecies make reference to His second coming, the one that we are anticipating, the one that is in the future. Now, the interesting thing is every single one of the prophecies of His first coming were fulfilled right to the very letter. May I suggest to you that the 224 prophecies of his second coming are going to be fulfilled in exactly the same way, right to the very letter. There will be zero variation with that. In fact, when you come to the New Testament, one of the things that you discover is that 23 of the 27 New Testament books make reference to the second coming of Christ, when he is going to come yet again in the future. In fact, if you will notice as well, for every time the New Testament mentions the first coming of Christ, it mentions the second coming of Christ 8 times. Folks, the best is yet to come. Therefore, John chapter 14 is what I want to turn your attention to this morning. There are 3 basic passages in the New Testament that talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. While there are many, many references in passing, the 3 main passages are, first of all, John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3, that we're going to look at this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to verse 18, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Each of them emphasize a specific aspect of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 basically gives us the whole retrieval of God's people, and it tells us the destination. It tells us where we're going. And that is, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Where are we headed? We're headed to the Father's house. The second thing that is emphasized is the sequence over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So John chapter 14 tells us where we're going, the Father's house. John or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us the sequence. The dead in Christ rise first, then we who are alive and remain are caught up. The third passage of Scripture is over in 1 Corinthians 15. It tells us about the transition that's going to take place. Our body is going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Boom, like that, will radically be changed. I don't know about you, but I like those 3 things. That's good news. That's good news for every single one of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior. So when you look at all 3 of them together, one of the things that you discover is that one emphasizes the destination, one emphasizes the sequence, and then the last one emphasizes the transition that's going to take place with our physical body. So let's look at John chapter 14, because in John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3, I think there are 3 main things. By the way, if you haven't memorized these 3 verses yet, it's time. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Those 3 verses, every one of you in this room ought to commit to memory, because it is our hope. And there are 3 things in those verses that I think ought to be emphasized. The first thing is that there is a person to believe. There is a place to anticipate, and there is a promise to embrace. That's what we're going to look at. I am very much indebted to the fact that there are chapter divisions in the Bible. But as you are probably well aware, the chapter divisions and the verse divisions are not part of the original text of the Bible. They were added approximately 1,000 years after the Bible was actually put in print and recorded. I am grateful for it, because when I tell you to turn to John chapter 14, we're all on the same page. You understand that. However, I need to caution you that sometimes the chapter divisions are not as helpful for reading the scripture as we would like it to be, because the chapter divisions sometimes interrupt a thought in the middle of a thought, and you need to go back into the previous chapter just a little bit to find out what the things were talked about in the previous chapter. And if you have your Bible, look at chapter 13, and just a couple of the verses back, he says in verse 33, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come." He says, I'm going somewhere. There has been an enormous amount of tension that has been building between Christ and the religious leaders. The religious leaders have been scheming, how can we get rid of this Jesus guy? He's causing all kinds of havoc. He's causing all kinds of trouble. How can we get rid of him? Well, you probably know the story. Judas made a little arrangement behind the scenes to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is fully aware of the fact that Judas is going to be the betrayer. And Judas is sitting right there in the room. He finally leaves. But the interesting thing is, the disciples are being told, I'm going to be gone. I'm leaving. So what is it that is uppermost in their mind? Even though when you look at the next verse, Jesus says, now look, I'm going to give you a new commandment. These are the marching orders for while I am gone. I want you to love one another. Everybody's going to know that you are my followers, my disciples, if you love one another. Somehow they miss that. That wasn't the most important thing. They were caught up in the fact that he's leaving. So what is it that Peter asked? Look what he says, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Where are you going? Christ is going to answer that question when you get to chapter 14. Another question is verse 37. Peter said to him, why can't we follow you? So the two questions are these. Where are you going? And why can't we go with you? Those are the two questions that are uppermost in the minds of these people. And you know what? We have Peter to thank for raising these two questions. And we have John to thank, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, for recording these two questions for us. Because as Peter has raised these two questions, now Christ is going to answer them. And that's where we come to chapter 14. Look what it says. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? You believe in me too. Believing in God, you believe in me. Now what's he saying? I want to suggest to you that the nuts and bolts of what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in this verse is to be part of the coming of Christ, an indispensable requirement is belief in Jesus Christ, belief in God. There's no way around it, folks. If you want to be part of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and part of this retrieval process when he takes us to be with himself in the Father's house, you must believe in Jesus. Now, it's not that hard. Because basically speaking, believing means that you have full and complete confidence in what God is saying through Jesus Christ. You have full and complete, you are fully persuaded that what he is going to say is going to happen. It's not a matter of, I got to feel it. I got to get all worked up about it. It's right up here. You are convinced. You are convinced this is true. Why is it true? It is true because Jesus Christ said it. And that settles it. That settles it right there. Peter asked a question. Where are you going? Why are you going? And before Christ goes on to answer that question, he says, all right, just stop for a moment and realize, you better trust me. You better trust me. And you know what? We talk about trusting Christ for all of the circumstances of life. And all those circumstances of life hit us sometimes front on, sideways, behind us. But it's imperative for us to trust Christ for the future as well. Yeah, we can trust Christ now, but are we willing to trust him in the future for this? That's imperative. It is indispensable that we do this. And if you have trusted Christ for eternal life, if you have trusted Christ as the one who is your sin bearer and has erased the stain and penalty of sin in your life, you are a participant in this event. I tell you what, that's great. That is something to grasp onto. But let's go to the next one. Verse 1, a person to believe. Verse 2, a place to anticipate. I don't mean to ruffle any feathers, but I probably will, okay? I have been known to ruffle a feather or two every now and then, but that's all right. Notice what he says, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If you have a study Bible, the word mansion is probably not the best way to understand that. We'll talk about that in a minute. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. What Christ has been saying to these disciples, and he will be saying it all along in the upper room discourse, which is this passage, he says, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the Father. In fact, if you look at your Bible closely, he says in verse 12, right at the end of the verse, I'm going to the Father. He said in verse 28, I'm going to the Father. Chapter 16, verse 16, I'm going to the Father. He says that over and over and over again. But in this passage, the only time in the New Testament that we have the little phrase, the Father's house. He says, I'm going to the Father's house. Now, we believe that is heaven. Where heaven is, we're not sure. It doesn't matter. Heaven is the Father's house. And Christ says, I'm going to the Father's house. And he is telling us in this passage, in my Father's house are many whatever that is. When Jerome translated the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into Latin, what we call the Latin Vulgate in the 4th century, he took the little word mansion in Latin and put it in here. 1,000 years later, when William Tyndale translated the Greek and Hebrew into English, he inserted the word mansion, and it stuck. There's only one difficulty, and that is in our mind today, when we think of a mansion, well, whatever you think a mansion is usually a house a lot bigger than what you're living in, right? And so we think, all right, I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to have a mansion. Well, I warned you I was going to ruffle some feathers, all right? The word mansion in the Greek text literally means an abode. It just means a dwelling place. I think the better way to understand this is that the Father's house is a huge estate. And we are going to be able to go and participate in that estate. Don't be disappointed, all right? Don't be disappointed. It will be beyond what you could ever comprehend. The Apostle Paul went to the abode or the presence of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the Apostle Paul says, I can't even describe what it was like. He also says in another place in the New Testament, eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. You see, our English language, our mental faculties could not even begin to comprehend what heaven is like. We can't even comprehend this place to anticipate, which is the Father's house, the place where we're all going. Think of it as a huge estate, and we get to be part of the estate. How many acres will you get? I don't know. Is 100,000 million enough? I don't know. That's a lot of cattle, isn't it? But you know, it's not where we're going. It's who we're going to be with. We have got so much emphasis in our mind today on things. We are a consumer-oriented, I gotta have it mentality. And what is it that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to think about? It's not where we're going to be as much as who we're going to be with. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Folks, there's no disappointment. Notice what else he says in this verse. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I have heard this facetiously said, well, Christ has been preparing this place for the last 2,000 years. It must really be nice. It's not as if Christ is in the construction business and he's been constructing this for the last 2,000 years. It's not as though he's a contractor that's building it. Now, that's not what it says. Notice it says, I go to prepare a place for you. That little word prepare is used a couple other times in the New Testament. You remember the Good Samaritan? He took that wounded man to the inn. The word prepare is the word he used to the innkeepers. He says, I want you to prepare a place. I want you to take care of this man. It's also used in the book of Philemon when the Apostle Paul says to Philemon, I'm going to come and I want you to prepare a room for me. The whole idea is, and all of you know this, When you have guests coming to your home, you prepare things. You get things ready. And that's what Christ is doing for us. He's preparing a place for us. Trust me, you're not going to be disappointed. It's a destination worth anticipating. But there's one other thing I want you to notice before we leave this verse. In my Father's house are, what's the next word? Many. Many. There's plenty of space. Many abodes. You're never going to see at the entrance of heaven a no vacancy sign. There is plenty of room for everyone. All who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin, all who have trusted Jesus Christ for eternal life, are going to be welcome and invited. We are going to be the guest of God in His abode at the invitation of Jesus Christ. And notice he says that down in verse 6. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, that is, to the Father's house, except through me. You've got to come through Jesus Christ, he says. So, what do we have? We have a person to believe. We have a place to anticipate. There's one more thing. Verse 3. We have a promise to embrace. A promise to embrace. Folks, latch a hold of this promise. Don't let go of it. Hang on to it. And notice how he says it, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In chapter 17, when Christ is praying what is often called the high priestly prayer, he prays to the Father and says, Father, I want these people with me. Do you realize that Christ wants all of you with him? Christ wants every single one of you to be part of his community. And the anticipation that we have is that he wants us to be part of the community in heaven. In heaven. And notice what the promises are. I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you to myself. Why? That where I am, you can be with me. You see, the place is a big estate. Heaven. The Father's house. And there's plenty of room for all of us. But really, in actuality, it's the person of Jesus Christ that we're going to see. I will have to admit, the older I get, the more and more that reality is starting to take hold. When I was younger, even though I knew this truth, it didn't grip me like it does as I get older. Imagine being in the very presence of Jesus Christ. Imagine having him look at us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Why is it that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is so vital, so important? Why is it that we should anticipate it into the future? Why is it that it should change every aspect of our behavior right now? There's something in the future that's coming. Because God wants to say to every one of us, well done, good and faithful servant. I regret to say that Christ may not be able to say that to everyone, but that's his desire. Notice how the Apostle Paul puts this. And if you hold your place for just a minute, turn over to the book of Titus. The book of Titus, at the end of the Timothys, Titus chapter 2. Notice what he says when you come to verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now notice this closely. Teaching us that having denied ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, one of the motivations that the second coming of Christ should have on every single one of us is godly living. Godly living. By the way, how is it with you? How is it with you? Are there little sinful habits that you seem to engage in on a regular basis? And as a born-again Christian, you know better, but you still engage in it, and it's not enhancing your walk with the Lord at all. May I suggest to you, fix your eyes on the coming of Jesus Christ, and that will help you live a life of purity and godliness and righteousness. It'll change your entire perspective. Years ago, and I was talking to this man a little earlier, and he reminded me of this, and this is the conclusion of the sermon, all right? His name's Roger, right? I'm going to get it. One of these days, I'm going to get it. I remember years and years ago hearing Dale Evans and Roy Rogers sing a song. Now, that dates me. By the way, you young kids, Roy Rogers was what? What do they call him?
Singing cowboy.
The king of the cowboys. Remember that? All of us who are a little older remember that. But anyway, Roy Rogers and Dale Evans, king of the cowboys, both born-again Christians. But I remember them singing a song. And the song went like this. They say that heaven's pretty, and living here is too. But if they said that I would have to choose between the two, I'd go home. I'd go home. Home where I belong. What were they talking about? They were talking about heaven. Heaven. While we're living here in this setting, we're going to have marvelous experiences. God's going to teach us all kinds of things. But if that day comes when you anticipate entering into the presence of the Lord, there should be absolutely no fear whatever. Because heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face, because heaven is a wonderful place. Father in heaven, how we thank you today for this reminder of what we should anticipate. What a wonderful situation that's going to be, far beyond our comprehension. We thank you from the very depths of our heart for allowing us to participate in your family. And then our Father, by rewarding us so richly, by taking us to be with you in heaven. Thank you so much, our Father, for the blessings of life that teach us godliness, righteousness, and as we anticipate all of those things in the coming days, we pray that our strength would always be in the Lord. Thank you so much for every single individual here, for the challenges that they face, for the opportunities that they have to live for you. And we pray that day by day, the trust and confidence that they have in you will increase. For it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that we pray these things today. Amen.